Thank you so much for all you've given to each one of us that stand here. When we have clothes and take it for granted, or a car and transportation and a warm bed to sleep in at night and air conditioning in the warm days and friends and places to go and things to do, we realize that many of these things we take for granted. And many of these things actually become a distraction from us to humble ourselves before you and even intercede for other people, Lord, that are hurting. We thank you that from a little middle-class community of the great city of San Diego, you could use us in a simple gymnasium to reach around the world, and the people would leave here and go around the world to share your love and your gospel. So we pray for all the different teams that we're helping to finance right now from all these different countries that are going in, coming back, bringing stories, that you would bless them and honor them, help them keep away from the dengue fever and malaria and the sicknesses and illnesses that come with the unpurified waters, impure waters, and some of the foods they may eat. And we pray that anybody that is calling out to you that doesn't know you, that one of these teams of yours, Jesus, could make it to them and lead these people to you, and that you would appear to these villages and these unreached towns, and you would just love these people. Like we have read here from Sherwood. May you honor all those that have gone out from Horizon, that are out from Horizon, that are in these places that so often we forget to pray for or thank or help even pay their salary or their rent. So we would like to pray, Lord, that you would honor yourself and give glory to your name by these people, and that you would help these suffering people in a special way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 7, verse 1. Solomon is going to end up here in Proverbs 7, and because of time, we won't go into chapter 8. But in chapter 8, partway through, he ends his discourse to his child about sexual impurity and abstinence. And then he begins to talk about wisdom being there from the very beginning, even before the earth was made or the mountains came up. That constantly was the delight of God. And then from chapter 9 on, we start seeing individual proverbs in words of wisdom. So verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law keep as the apple of thine eye. So Solomon's wisdom in teaching abstinence to this young man is actually resisted in today's secular society. It's everywhere to tell a young woman, young man to be promiscuous. Yet the wise and the understanding parent or understanding educator or understanding and wise friend of that young person can open a door that no man can shut to share about purity and having a clean heart before God and how important it is that your body is the temple of the living God. And so you show purity with your body. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus resurrects from the dead, and in the 7th and 8th verse of the 3rd chapter, he gives a message to the church in Philadelphia, and this is what he said. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, and that he that has the key of David, the wisdom, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works, behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have just a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And it's an honor to be a person that is used to open doors for people. Now, Wednesday night, I appreciate all of you that came Wednesday night for our little birthday party. But I basically read the first chapter of Mark and taught an overview of the first chapter of Mark, giving the idea of, imagine it's 1974 and you're sitting in a living room with 9 or 10 other people, and you're hearing this chapter. It was from that chapter that so much through San Diego and around the world has happened out of a little group of 10 people. You take it for granted, but I've never taken it for granted because I see him every day doing miraculous things, such as the prostitute last week that you may be here. I haven't met you yet, but some of the ministers have, that gave her heart to the Lord because she heard in Proverbs about the prostitute, and she just had twin babies birthed out of prostitution, and how God has touched her life and changed her life. How wonderful it is to see people that sat here like you that are actually in the heart of the cyclone, the heart of the earthquake, that are in Iraq right now, that are around the world, that have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you live for the scripture and with the scripture and it ministers through you, it opens up doors for you. And there are a lot of people that don't want doors open for them because they want to live their own lives. But the Lord has a lot of doors that no man can shut. I read a story yesterday about two young men that went from their church into their neighborhood, and they were knocking on doors inviting people to come to church. Some people were friendly, some people were gracious, others didn't want to hear anything about their church. And they came to this one house where there was this lady, and she was just vehement when she saw those young men standing there. And she says, "Get off my porch and get away from me. I don't want to hear a word about God. I don't want to hear about your church." She slammed the door, and the door sprung back open. And they were standing there smiling, and their Bibles in their hands. And she said, "I want you out of here. I don't want to talk about God." And she slammed the door again. And then they were standing there and says, "I'm telling you, I'm not coming to your church. This door is going to close, and I'm closing the door in this part of my life." And she slammed the door the third time, and it popped back open. And just as she started swearing and ready to slam it the fourth time, one of the young men said, "Ma'am, I think before you try to close it this time, you should remove your cap." A lot of people have the doors blocked with things they don't even know that are blocking. And Solomon is telling his young son here, watch out for sexual promiscuity and the promiscuous woman and prostitution. So Solomon, in these first verses, is giving strong emphasis to his son. If you'll notice those and take a pen right now and underline them in your Bible or write them down in the palm of your hand, look what he says about his son doing to resist. But he says, "Keep my words, treasure my words, bind my words, write these words down." Keep, treasure, bind, write them down. Memorize them. You just heard little Phineas get up and quote Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Now you have to ask yourself, can I quote Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6? He was going to do one, but it was longer, and I asked him to do the shorter of the two. You know, a wise child is one that is put into the scriptures, and they will be very smart and intelligent. Solomon is concerned for three things. His son's integrity, his son's soul, and his son's lifestyle. And he knows by the time he gets to junior high that sex is going to be pushed upon him to be a he, she, or something other than being a man, or to be promiscuous with the girls, or to be disrespectful to women and think that they're only there for their sexual pleasure. So Solomon is concerned for his son's integrity, number one, his soul, number two, and his lifestyle, number three. In verse 6 and 7, we saw Solomon gives his son an example. And we saw in our last message that he told us to go to the ant and look at the ant. So he told us we can look and sit quietly and watch insects, and we can learn tremendous lessons from God. Here he says an example, trying to parallel this boy with his friends out in the street. He says this, "These words will say to wisdom, 'You are my sister.' Call understanding your next of kin. And if you do, these will keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window," and here comes his example of observing, just observing with his eyes. "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding." Now this is interesting, I think, because he could tell in a crowd of young men standing around in a street corner which one was simple and devoid of understanding. It was like they were stupid from the get-go and wasting time on a street corner, and he's watching this one. He said, "I could pick out just the way his actions were with his peer group and that he was responding to them." So he tells us something. Take examples from observing the world around you. Look at people. Don't look just in the insect world. And what does he say about this young man that we're going to learn by his actions? He says this. He says, "I looked through my lattice. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding." So a young man or a teenage boy is a simpleton if he's devoid of understanding. He may be the most macho guy and be able to tell you what the top 40 are and who's won what and who's done what and not be able to quote to you Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 or 6 because his parents are not godly and they're simpletons. And so they haven't passed on the wisdom of the Lord to their son. So I think it's interesting. He says, "I'm looking out my window and through my lattice." Now you all know that his father, Solomon's father, Solomon's the wisest man to ever live, learned from his father the words of wisdom. And he respected his mother, he said in chapter 1 of the Proverbs when we began looking at him. But it says in the Old Testament that at the time when kings went to war,
King David walked out on the roof of his palace on a warm summer night, and he looked down into a window of the house below him, and he saw a woman named Bathsheba undressed and getting to a bath, and he lusted after her and invited her to his house. He had sex with her, and this little affair went on for a while her husband was in the military. And her husband's name was Uriah, and he was a Hittite. And he was a warrior. And when he found out by Bathsheba that she had missed her period and that she was pregnant, he needed to get out of this sin because now he's an adulterer, she's an adulteress, there's an illegitimate child coming. So he calls the general and says to the general, send Uriah the Hittite back to give me a report on the war. And he brings him to his palace, gets him drunk, and hears about the war, and he says, now go home to your wife. And Uriah said, oh, I couldn't do that. My men are out in the heat of battle and sleep in the fields with the foxes. I'll go down and sleep in the hay with the horses. He was a righteous man. He wouldn't go home and sleep with his wife. And the king was trying to get him to think that he was the father when she wrote him and said she's pregnant. So basically, he was murdered. The king had the general put him into a battle and pull away all back up and let him get killed. Well, I wonder, if when Solomon says, I looked out my window and through my lattice, if this is the same scene in the same porch that his father went to, and instead of looking at his neighbor's windows and being a peeping Solomon, he looked down the street corner and he said, oh, there's the youth of today. Look at them wasting time, just shuffling their feet and listening to their music down there in the street. And what's up? Look at that guy there. He really looks like he's a simpleton and void of understanding. Boy, you stand out before the godly people and the good people, they see who the goofballs are. So he's saying to his son, now I wonder, on a third level, could this have been his son? Is he relating a story to his son of where his son went and got in trouble with his peer group? Or was it some friends of his that he was known to hang out with when he wasn't in the palace and trying to be accepted that he wasn't the king's son and be one of them, that he would just talk the same language and jive the same jive and just do what they did? And so he's trying to get a point across to his son. I don't know the answers to that. But he is getting it across to us that you can hang with the wrong crowd. And maybe it was like boys will be boys. And they were challenging him. Go down to that prostitute's house. Come on. Give up your virginity. It doesn't mean anything. And so Solomon uses a real person. Look what he says about this real person. I looked out the window and through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And in the twilight, in the evening, in the black of a dark night, so they had been there for a long time, and there was a woman who met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was very sly, but she is dressed like a harlot. Man, if you watch very many music videos, most of the singing women are dressed like harlots. But it's been acceptable by our young women to dress like that and look like that and show themselves off because their idols do that. And so he's saying, this is a woman that's pretty experienced in what she's doing. This guy's a simpleton, but she's got a crafty heart and she's going to seduce this guy. Now, Solomon knows something about her and her background. There was a woman who met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud, outspoken, and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, underline that. At times she was in the open square, underline that. And at times she was lurking at every corner. Man, she was busy. She had a problem. And she thought that sex would satisfy this problem and how wrong she was. Somebody was talking to me just before this service about how our young people in America are so deceived because it comes on VH1, it comes on Black Entertainment, it comes on MTV, it comes through the music videos, it comes through the lyrics of the songs, it comes through the movies. And it's just pounding and pounding. It's being taught in our school systems. It's being taught in the home. And the value system has been destroyed. And I said, well, just take the simpleness of how one generation was captured by becoming friends. And then they hung out at coffee shops all day. You wondered if any of them worked, but they were friends. That was good. And they sat on sofas and drank their coffee. And they didn't really do much that was productive for society, but they were trying to find themselves. And then it went from friends to they all grew up into Sex and the City, where those same ones that had no purpose in their life at a younger age become now 30-something women going towards their 40s. And they don't have any children. They don't have any husbands. They have no purpose in life. And so it's have Sex and the City. So the emptiness is always there. The devil is weaving a thread and he's fishing. He's always fishing, trying to catch the people. And if he can find you as a simpleton and devoid of understanding, he's going to grab you, and he's going to have a plan for you from this day to the day you drop dead. And he can pull you down into hell because he has every right for you, unless you give your heart to God through his son, Jesus Christ, whose blood has separated your sins from you and covered your sins and erased your sins and given you a new start in life. And if you choose to go that way, the devil already has it laid out for you. You don't need to fight. You don't need to struggle. You just go on to death, and it's all over with for you. You know, Solomon sees that this woman, he knows about her. The police have told her. They know exactly where she's been seen on the corners. She's lurking at times in the open square. She's on every corner. She's outside. She's inside. So she caught him. She caught this young man. She kissed him. And with an impudent face, she said unto him, look at this, verse 14. I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So now she might be talking to a young Jewish man aimed to be a rabbi someday, a young Christian athlete in his high school, a young man that knows the thing of the Lord, and she plays the religious card. Hey, look, I've made my vows today, and I've got actually peace offerings here. Hey, this is a great experience. And you stop and you think about that, what she's saying. She is so misusing the scriptures. She sees this simpleton of a young man without understanding as nothing more than a mark. And she knows which men can be seduced. Now, Peter said for young men and women in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims on this planet, you're just passing through, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, how is it that the Bible can say abstain from fleshly lust, but our political giants will walk in parades that say just enjoy all your fleshly lusts, no matter how perverted? So what kind of wisdom do they have? Instead of saying abstain, they say we endorse it. You know, there's some wicked, wicked serpent on this planet that has got TV producers and record moguls and movie producers and politicians and mayors and city councils and presidents and congress members that don't see the truth. And Jesus said he was the truth, and he said, you shall see or know the truth. The truth will set you free. And here's the word of God says, abstain from fleshly lust, and the world says, endorse fleshly lust. Abstain from them. Why? Because they war against your soul. The devil just knows if he can seduce your sensory perceptions that he's going to get your flesh. Your flesh is going to get caught up and you're going to be in such turmoil. The war goes on in your flesh and you get lost. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, 20, and 21, that the works of the flesh are these, which are fornication, adultery, murder, lying, cheating, stealing, on and on. And these are the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy and kindness and goodness and long-suffering. And against such there is no law. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And the two are contrary to each other, that you can't do what you want to do. You ever feel like that? You're just battling all the time. No, no, oh, okay. And like this young man, you just give in to something. And that's what it says in the Bible. The flesh will naturally fight against your spirit. Your spirit will fight back, and you are a person in turmoil. And that's what he means, that it wars against your soul when you give in to the lust of your flesh. So in verses 8 down to verse 17, he tells them that here's a picture of this woman. She says she's religious. She has peace offerings. So because I've already paid my vows, and this is okay to do, and you stop and you think of how many youth groups and how many young men and women that claim to go to church, but they hide behind the name of God, and they still do these things that this harlot is doing. It's sinful. It's wrong. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. Now, flattery. You're the best looking of all that group up the street there. You've got big biceps. Man, you're in the military. Man, you're the football quarterback. You're somebody. And he's listening. And I set diligently to seek your face. What a liar in one sense. But in another sense, the devil did send her to destroy this young man. How sad. And I have found you. Look, I've spread out my bed with tapestry. I've colored my coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning and let us delight ourselves with love. What a lie. That's not love. That's lust. That's sin. How easy the word love is changed into an affair. You know, a one-nighter. It's not love. It's lust. It's sinful. It's degrading to a man or a woman. It strips them of who they truly are. It's not love. That's not love. Without discernment, the young man is seduced and he's actually led to his own downfall. Solomon describes the downfall of a young man, of this young man, who's unable to bridle his lust. He just has uncontrolled lust. And this woman was recognized by the king. He knew who she was as being seen all over town. And the woman made the young man feel special. He was nothing to her at all. She didn't care about him. She just had an insatiable demon living inside of her that would gladly show off her body to satiate that demon. How tragic that this woman has offerings and yet has no heart for God. And isn't that just like the book of Thessalonians, that we are warned in the last days that many people will have a form of godliness, but they'll actually deny the power? Yeah. Godliness, oh, they look so good. Oh, I've made my offering. No. But denying the power that says no. The power that says this is wrong. The power that comes and says you are impure. You need to confess this sin and cleanse yourself right now. You're manipulating right now. You're not really here because God has called you here. You don't have offerings to give to God. This is for your own heart that you're doing this. This isn't for God. Though the woman made him feel special and even brought religion into it, we see a lot about her. We see a lot about young people that just don't know God and they give their selves unto the lustful demons. Yet they're hiding behind the name of the Lord, just like this promiscuous woman. When the Apostle Paul was teaching young Timothy to be a minister, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he said this to him as a young man. In like manner also teach the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, humility, and sobriety, not stoned, not drunk, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Now you stop and think of this. He's not saying, ladies, be a prude. He's not saying, be out of fashion. You dress like you're in the 1800s. But he is saying, don't wear clothing to accentuate the parts of your body that can be accentuated by clothing so that you can get men to lust after you. He's saying that. You know, in talking to the police officers from Mission Beach and Pacific Beach from our Northern Division, when we had that little mini riot last year, and you see the videos that are run back, and you see the number of young women that are barely wearing anything, that are swearing and cursing and throwing things at the police officers, you can see exactly what Solomon was talking about. Ladies, no. Be humble. Be meek. Wear modest apparel. Don't draw attention to yourself. But, well, I'm going to wear this because it makes me look better here or better there. And fixing your hair all the time or wearing the bling and the gold and the pearls and costly wear, trying to get attention to the outside. No, he said, that's not what you're supposed to teach the godly women in the church, Timothy. In verse 18 to verse 20, he says, come, let's take our fill of love, she says, for my husband is not at home. Now we know she's an adulteress and she's going to train a young man to become an adulterer. And this probably wouldn't be his last affair with a married woman. Let us delight ourselves with love. My husband is gone. He's gone for a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and he'll come home on a certain appointed day. I know what flight he's on. So this young man, simpleton as the king saw him, without understanding, devoid of understanding, has let a sex slave of Satan seduce him. And without wisdom, he's like a fly trapped in the spider's web and he's never getting out. She is an adulterous woman, and adultery makes a man or a woman be a liar, deceptive, have a lack of respect for God, a lack of respect for their husband or for their wife. But ultimately, the adulterer and the adulteress have a lack of respect for themselves because they're doing this sin against their body. As we're told in 1 Corinthians, know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? And the man that links himself with the prostitute is actually linking Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. This young man has become horrible. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Timothy, learning these lessons from Paul the apostle, just like Solomon's son, Paul said to young Tim, let no man despise your youth. Because if you're a godly man, Timothy, they're going to hear the word that comes through you. But instead, you be an example of the believers. Now, how should young men and young men behave themselves? How should older men and women behave themselves? By being examples. Now, what are those examples? Number one, it says in word that you know the word of God and you share the word of God in conversation. You are known as an honest person, full of integrity. You are not going to say bad things, and you're not going to hurt other people. You're not going to be spreading rumors, and you're not going to be backbiting. You're not going to be murmuring, complaining, and telling filthy jokes and cursing. Number three, in charity, in love. You are an example that your paycheck is just not your paycheck. It belongs to God first, your family second, your savings, and then what you have to live on, and then the charity part that you are a giver. In spirit, in faith, in purity, people realize that your spirit is on fire for the Lord. You're an example in your faith that you do things. There's no way it could be done. In purity, that you're holy and you're clean and you're pure. And then he said this, until I come, give attendance to these things, reading the scripture, to exhorting other people, encouraging them, to doctrine. Get to know what the Bible says, Timothy. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But how many people that say they know God take their gift and their talent and they run off to the world and give it 100% to the world and they get a big check in exchange and never take the talent or the gift to give to people? Now, Dr. Pete, that is in Macau, China, I've known him for many, many years. He can make a lot of money being a medical doctor trained in the United States. But he gives his whole life to serving the poor. Dr. Pete, who we just heard about, was in that village on that team. There are a lot of things that you could probably do that could pay more. But are you really God's daughter or God's son? So he says there's an example of purity and holiness. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to meditate on these things, number one. Number two, give yourself wholly over to these things that your profiting may be seen by all. So take heed to yourself. Do an inventory of yourself. How am I living? Am I an example in all these areas? Or do people look at me and say, well, she goes to church, but she's sleeping with her boyfriend. I don't know. You know, he says he's a really cool guy, but I've never, ever seen him say one kind thing to an old person. They seem to be okay, but I don't know. The people they hang around, you're supposed to do an inventory of who your friends are and what your motives are. And not only meditate on them, he says, number two, give yourself wholly to them. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and the people that hear you. Do you know what an honor it is to be a human being to stand in front of you today? And to know that 34 years, God has taken a guy that was not able to stay in one place for 34 minutes and to see what he has done. Do you know what that is? Do you know what it's like the night that I overdosed on LSD and had no hope and I thought I was shot in the head by a gun and took 2 years of psychiatrists and psychologists to get me to believe that I was alive? Do you know what I felt like when my wife divorced me and I lost our children, how horrible that was? And that I was an alcoholic. I started drinking at 15 years old heavily. Do you know what it's like to see God walk up and say, I'm going to give you another chance and to touch you and give you your right mind and give you an extra chance at life and an extra go at it and then to sit you with 10 people in the living room and just sit there and watch those 10 people become 1,000 and then those 1,000 become 20, 30 churches and then, you know what an honor it is to serve a God like that? It can take a nobody and a nothing and say, I will work through you. And please, I hope you're not clapping for me. God will do that and 100 times more for you because I'm a knucklehead. And I don't do everything he asks me to do. But I know I'm not the only one in this town as this town keeps going deeper and deeper and darker and darker. And the Christians keep falling off. We're very close to the end, ladies and gentlemen, of the world as you know it. Why would you want to hang on to the flesh and a gravestone? That's all it's got to offer you. That's all it's got to offer you. And it'll spit you out. You've all been spit out and chewed up and stepped on and hurt and knifed and clawed by this world. And Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come to me. There's no way that I would reject you. He's the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. There is a way. The world says, yes, ladies, dress like a harlot. Fine, it's acceptable. But it sure isn't in heaven because it's a sign of what's going on in your heart. Yeah, guys treat women like they're nothing. No wonder you'd have sex with another man because you've been trained not to respect a woman. Open your eyes. Death has got a hold of your brain and of your soul. And it's going to take you down to hell. And you'll never have another opportunity. He who often hardens and stiffens his neck will be cut off, and that without remedy. There'll be no turning around once you breathe your last breath and you leave this body. And there are a lot of young men and a lot of young women's bodies in the graveyards of San Diego, California. And if only they would have turned. And you have the chance, you're alive, you're above the 6 feet of dirt. And you can breathe and you can feel and you can touch. And you can see, there's a 26-year-old guy and his wife that just had another baby, and they live on peanuts from what we try to give them. And he's over in China pouring his heart out to these people. And he meets a man the same age with a little boy that just died the same age as his. And he gives a teddy bear to somebody, and his gymnasium congregation sends him a 30-ton truck full of medicine and clothing. I mean, God uses the foolish to confound the wise. You're the foolish. He's the wise. Let him use you. I can't encourage you enough. Surrender to him and let him use you for his honor and his glory. And see what happens in your life. Now, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, ultimately, there is death. So, with her enticing words, verse 21, she causes him to yield. How many friends, oh, I'd never take drugs. I'd never take drugs. And then you're smoking a joint. Oh, I would never take any of that stuff. And then you're snorting it up your nose. Oh, I'd never do something like that. And then you're doing it. Enticing speech, she caused him to yield. The pressure, the pressure, the pressure. And she takes his virginity away from him. She did it with her flattering lips. She seduced him. And immediately, once his will was broken down, and this is how people get trapped in pornography. Once the will is broken down, the next verse, immediately he went after her. And that sin, ladies and gentlemen, that lust for a human body has no value to it unless it's your husband or your wife. That insatiable lust, you've got to see more. You got to get weirder. You got to get stranger. You got to get so far out beyond the norm to try to get a high from your own flesh. You go immediately after it, and to get back from that death march is an impossibility. There isn't a 12-step, a 30-day, a 60-day, a 90-day, or a million-dollar check you could write to get delivered from this demon that's got a hold of your neck. Only Jesus Christ can set you free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and you won't go back like a dog to its vomit. The wisdom of God will come with the understanding of God that Solomon is pouring out to his son. And you'll have eyes that see it for what it is, and a heart that is strong like a lion, and you'll be able to say, no, I am forgiven, and I am refreshed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of you women have husbands that are alcoholics, and once they've given up, they immediately go after it. Drug addicts, immediately they go after it once their will is broken down. And now it has to be that the will of God comes into their life. And one of the best ways you can get the will of God back into somebody's life that you love that is trapped today is through intercessory prayer. And then let the Lord do it. Immediately as he goes after her, look what happens after that tiny little comma. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Oh. When a young man and a young woman give up their virginity, it usually doesn't stop on that first date. And then they both are infected with this lust, and they move through their sophomore class, and then it goes into the freshman class and the eighth graders, and then all of a sudden the whole community is just ravished by broken hearts and abortions. And yes, there has been an insidious conspiracy to destroy you as a nation, but I'm more concerned in you as an individual. You let the big boys fight that battle out. A fool going to the correction of the stocks, or as an ox to the slaughter. It went on after this until verse 23, and I'd like you to put stars around this, until an arrow struck him in his liver. You see, the liver changes molecules into soluble form before they get into your bloodstream. It's called the first pass metabolism. If you were to drink some poison or eat something poisonous and it gets into your liver, the liver tries to break it down and remove the toxins and the poison before it gets into your bloodstream. And so does God's wisdom and understanding get into your solely spiritual heart and break down the toxins and the poisons that are in there to filter. But somewhere along the line, that liver is going to collapse because the HIV has gotten into there. That
sexually transmitted disease has gotten into that liver. As I shared with you last week, we spent $110 million helping 15 to 24-year-olds in the county of San Diego with sexually transmitted disease. What's it going to be out of those that made it through the first wash that now the liver is damaged? And what's it going to cost you, the taxpayer, because of the endorsement of promiscuity? Huh. We're stupid as people. We're like an ox going to the slaughter. Yes, the liver functions to purify our blood. And here we see he went for it. He got involved in it until an arrow struck his liver. Just like a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it cost him his life, this sexual promiscuity. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Notice how verse 24 connects with verse 21. But in verse 21, he says, listen now, my son. And in verse 24, the message has widened. Listen, my children. Is he seeing that his son is going to be a leader in Israel, and that if he trains his son is going to bless a larger crowd? Is it that the other sons and daughters of Solomon overheard dad speaking to the older sons, that we want to understand what he's being taught, and now he's talking as a father to the larger family? Or is it that he's saying, my children, all of you in the school systems of Israel, all of you on the playgrounds of Israel, I want the whole country to listen. We are to be a pure people before the Lord our God. Listen, my children, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Therefore, listen to me. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, to promiscuity. Say no, abstain. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were, past tense, strong men. You men in the Navy, you know the temptations when you get off ship in those Asian ports. You know your friends that tell you the pain and the agony their livers are going through in other parts of their body. You need to be strong with understanding and wisdom and not be a simpleton. Daddies, teach your children well. And mommies, become the role model of a godly woman. Be chaste, be holy, be pure. Be modest. Don't teach your daughters to dress like harlots because they see you do it. As Paul or Peter said, who walked closely with Jesus in the real world, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any of your husbands does not obey the word, he's not a Christian, that they also may see without you preaching to them, can be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wife, while they behold your chaste manner of living, coupled with fear, your humble woman, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of the gold and jewelry and putting on of apparel. That's not what you're trying to seduce or lure him with. You want him to see the heart God's given you. But instead, let it be the hidden man of the heart, the real person inside, which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, ladies, if this type of a woman in God, the Creator's eyes, is valuable and worth everything, how much more in a fleshly carnal man's eyes will you stand out of the crowd of being different and beautiful? You see, this other woman used perfume and aloes and cinnamon. She used flattering words. She decorated her apartment, her house, especially her bedroom, with sensory perception items. I can seduce this guy with my body and how I dress. Now I'll seduce him into the house. Now when he gets to my bedroom and he smells the fragrances and the candles with the aroma burning throughout my house and sees the tapestry and he sees the colors, I'll get his eyes, I'll get his ears with my little Bose system playing. He'll get the sounds. He'll get the smells, and he'll misinterpret my rotting body and my rotting mind and my rotting soul for all of this meaning pleasure. No, don't let your heart inside rot. Put all of your attention in there, because that's what if in God's eyes is of a very great price. For after this manner, the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, even as long as you do well, and not are afraid with any amazement. So in conclusion, number one, three things. Listen to the words of your heavenly Father. Listen to him. Number two,
Open your heart and your mind to gain wisdom and understanding. Listen to the words of your Heavenly Father. Open your heart and your mind. Don't put anything in there to block the open door that God wants to give you wisdom and understanding. Number three, keep your heart, your body, and your mind pure before man, before yourself, and before God. As Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts, young man. Put your Nikes on and go like the wind. Run from it. She's wearing a thong at the beach. Don't even talk to her. Don't even look at her. Just get to the other end of the beach where there's nothing but rocks and seagulls. Hang out down there. Put the sneaks on, buddy. But instead, follow after righteousness. Follow after faith. Follow after charity and love. Follow after peace. And with them, the crowd of people, hang out with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Run from these things of your youth. Put that stuff down. Don't bring it near your lips. Get away from that. Run from it, young man. And this word flee is a double-edged sword. On one side, the word that he chose for flee means to flee away, to seek safety by flight. That's what it meant in their language. This side of the sword saying, get out of here, do it, be active. And when you turn the sword around, the other blade, it means to be saved by flight and to escape safely out of danger. The one side is so encouraged, says, just get away. Don't go to that party. Say no. Don't get yourself in this position. If there's no other people around, don't go into that room with her. Don't be alone with him. Don't get in trouble here. Run. And then once you have ran, it means you have been saved because you took the initiative for flight. You have been able to escape safely out of danger because you chose to flee youthful lust. So as we stand and we pray and we dismiss right now, please, I would like you all out loud to try once again in unison those first two words, two statements, verse 1 and 2 of Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Apple of my eye, keep God's commandments. Just get something. Oops, I better not be here right now. This is the wrong place for me right now. My flesh would love to walk into this party. Yes, it would be great. But your spirit is saying, no, let's go. And you flee. Father, before you today are many, many women and men. We know there are hundreds watching around the world on the internet right now. We know there are many in the overflow rooms on this campus. And we would pray right now, Father, that you would impact your word into the hearts of these men and women that stand before you, that they would take a stand for righteousness. Father, help them listen to the commandments of heaven and to bind them around their heart. And Lord, to tie them around their fingers if necessary, to take heed to them, to listen and commit to them. And then I pray that you would make them understanding men and women and fill them with your wisdom. Lord, don't let it be said that the devil is looking through his window and peeking at us through his lattice and sees us as a simpleton devoid of understanding with our peer group. We're either in the wrong group or we are not leading them in that group to you. Either way, we're simpletons and we have failed in our own lives. So I would pray that you would illuminate faces and names of people in their peer groups right before them right now from heaven, that they would realize, oh my goodness, I got to keep away from her. Oh my goodness, Lord, have mercy. Get me out of the clutches of that guy. Help them see that you are alive and powerful and that you will take them out of the web and that you're the only one that can heal them of any disease in their body, that can cleanse them as a sign of them breaking their hearts before you and surrendering this area of their life. Help us all, no matter what age we are, to not be simpletons or devoid of understanding. Make us wise in the Word of God, like little Phineas quoting it at his small size and age. May we be godly men and women following in the footsteps of Jesus. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I know many of you would, you're probably a little bit glad to hear this message,
couple of you aren't, but many of you are, because you know today's the day that you've been struggling with this for so long, and you wanted to get out of the trap, and you wanted to get away from all this garbage, and you just don't know. Since the day you surrendered to it, you went after it. Now that demon, that devil, is not going to let you go. It says you belong to him, and that's not true. Jesus Christ was nailed on a cross and took all of this sin upon himself for you. He was buried in a grave and took all your sin down to death with him. But God raised him from the dead that you might have life and life everlasting. So if you'll just cry out to him right now, Lord, forgive me of my simpleton ways. Forgive me for being devoid of understanding and living for myself. Please, God, remove me from this spider web and the entanglements, and let me be fresh and pure, and restore to me, in your eyes, my virginity and my cleanness. Jesus, take my heart, my life, and give me a hunger and thirst for your righteousness and wisdom. Make me a disciple according to your word, Lord Jesus. If that's your desire while everybody else is reverently and quietly praying, don't even worry about your peer group if they're standing next to you, but this is your desire. Would you just look up at me and raise your hand up? I could pray for you. Lord, you've seen these many people. You've been watching them every minute of the day till they got here today. And you've loved them every minute of the way that they've walked here. And Lord Jesus, as you stand up to greet them all, what a thrill to know that you're not condemning one of these people or any of us standing before you. That's just unbelievable. That you wouldn't put us down, push our face in the mud, kick us, put cuffs on us, chains around us. You trust us and you love us. And all of us that have experienced this, we pray you'd release these people right now, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Release them. Let them go from all this. Let it go. All of you that raise your hand, just know you can take a big sigh of relief and a big, deep breath and realize that you're cleansed. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. So God, we thank you for these people, and we pray the greatest blessing that heaven has to offer to be poured into these lives and make them new creatures for Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless all of you that raised your hand. God bless you. Bless you. The Bible says all the angels in heaven rejoice when one person comes to Jesus and repents of their sins. And dozens of you just repented of your sins, and God's going to help you. If you don't have a Bible, we gladly will give you a free Bible. But I can't encourage you enough. Read your Bible every day. Just start in the Gospel of Mark. Simple stories about Jesus loving people. Number two, pray. Very important. You spend time prayer. And it's just simply you talking to God like I'm speaking with you. Just talk to God. God, help me. God, this is too much for me. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, would you? And just see him work. Number three, do what it says here. Find people and make a new peer group. If you're hanging around people getting stoned, don't hang around them anymore. Tell them you love them, but step aside. Find a new group of those that go to the house of the Lord. And number four, tell other people that Jesus will set them free too. And you may find that that group you're going to step out of, they all will now be the new group, and you've all been cleansed.